I am so thankful to be with you here at Bethel Church. It's a very wonderful, favorite place of mine to come, and I have had some of the best times in my life here at this church among you, many of those with Brother Sonny in various places, and I can't say enough of what he means to me and has meant for many, many years. It means, especially in these days, I love Brother Sonny dearly, consider him to be one of my best friends, and he's been a mentor and a teacher to me for a long time and still is. So if I have absolutely no problem at all, if I feel that the Spirit is not with me, to just leave, let Brother Sonny preach to us, if that be the Lord's will, because it's not about me being here or any other person, but it's about the Lord, and that we can praise the Lord together today. Amen. My mind, I thought about things yesterday, and thought about going to a particular passage of Scripture, and where I was going was not where I wound up. In other words, before I got to where I thought I was going to go, something else in that passage caught my attention, and that's pretty much where I felt like the Lord was blessing me today, if that would be His will. But I want to look at in the third chapter of Matthew, beginning in the first verse this morning with you. Insomuch I forgot that why I was even reading this, but I thought, you know, that's where I wanted to talk about. But I'll read in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight." Now, John the Baptist, Scripture says that the law and the prophets were until John. I interpret that as John being the last of the Old Testament prophets. And also his ministry was a transition from the law to grace in the New Testament. And his ministry that was directed of God was given by prophecy. Isaiah spoke about it, and that he was to prepare the Lord's people for the coming of the Messiah and in the kingdom of the Messiah. And it said to make his paths straight. That doesn't mean that the Lord needed straightening, but the path to the Lord would be straight to him. And that whatever roadblocks may come between someone and understanding the Lord and the news of the Lord's coming, that was to be removed by John in his preaching. And thus, his ministry, as Paul would say, was one of repentance. And that is to turn from and to turn toward, turn from something wrong and turn toward something that is right. And we can talk about whatever things that these people of that day needed repentance from, but yet it is still true today that we all ought to remove anything that would be a roadblock or that would be a hindrance to us in our service to the Lord, and make straight paths toward the Lord and never depart from that. But I believe that John was removing the pride and the arrogancy, reminding people of their sins and of their great need for the Lord and of salvation. And in so much that the law that John was a prophet of, was not enough to save anyone from any sin, nor was it given to save sin. But it was, as Paul would say, a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It is to show that we could not save ourselves, because perfection requires perfection. And you have to be perfect in the beginning to remain, and none of us could claim that save one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That was John's ministry, and we understand that. But the fourth verse I would like to look at today, if God bless. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. It's interesting, the scriptures, that you can read a passage for many, many years, and then a verse, as they say, jumps out at you. And you read past it to get somewhere, and then something just says stop. Stop, look, listen. It's like a railroad sign. Hold on a minute. You need to notice this. And this fourth verse, I'm not saying that I would ever consider any scripture as unimportant, but it was unimportant to me at that time. And this scripture became important to me, and this was yesterday as I was reading. And I thought, well, why would the Holy Ghost, in inspiring the scriptures to be written, want us to know what John the Baptist wore and what John the Baptist ate? Why would that be important enough to be in the Word of God and in the Holy Scriptures? Because I think about what the Apostle John said at the end of his gospel, or the gospel that he wrote of the Lord. He said if all the things were written of Christ, all the books couldn't contain. Well, you mean this was more important than the things that they didn't record? This has to be important then. And as I have said, when the Bible goes out of its way to present a thing to us, then it's something that I believe there's a lesson there. And I pray that the Lord will give us the grace to at least see some of it, because I cannot claim to know everything and anything about a verse. So if I pray that the Lord will give me the words to say, because this is one of those verses. I've been feeding on this verse since yesterday at about 10:35 a.m. Even then, I got called into work yesterday and agitated about that. This verse saved me from a very foul mood that I would have been in otherwise. I've been thinking about it. Why should we be concerned about what John the Baptist wore and what he ate? And it tells us what he did wear. He wore a raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle. Well, you know, that would not win any fashion awards. That would not make a grand statement of someone who had a lot of money or a lot of influence. As a matter of fact, it would probably portray somebody as not of any value in the world at all. These are things that he would have gotten anywhere, but yet that's what he wore. And I was thinking about the statement that I like to make a lot, and I say it a lot because I need to hear it a lot. We are here in our church service today, and we are blessed to come, and we're not here to be seen or to be noticed or to be recognized and to get some thing that would feed our egotistical mindset. We are here to humble ourselves and to put the Lord first. And, you know, I love the Primitive Baptist, and I hope we always have that attitude, especially me, that I know the church does not need me, but I need the church. And the church needs the Lord. And it is interesting, the professions that we all have, and that they're all varied and different, and they're interesting to talk about. But when we come together like this, all that is unimportant. And what is very important is that we are all on the same mindset of worship and praise. And it does not matter what we are in this world. When it comes to salvation, we are all saved the same way and all saved to the same place. Jude talked about the common salvation, and that's what he meant, in that there is no special election for some people and a more special election for some, or there is no higher place in heaven that we are blessed to attain. Not one of us needed more grace than somebody else. All of us are depraved and bankrupt sinners before God, and we all needed amazing grace, and we all need the Lord's blessing upon us. And nor can we take any credit for anything that we know and are blessed to do in God's kingdom. That is all by the grace of Almighty God. What we ought to be is willing to do whatever is told us to do. John was not there to be noticed for his own person, for his own status, or what family lineage that he came from. He wore clothes sufficient to do what clothes are supposed to do. But the message, the import of John was the ministry that God gave him, and in the result that God's grace would bless that ministry to do, in that people would repent of their sins, and that they would be ready when the Messiah came, because it was imminent. It was at hand. Right. It was 6 months in coming. Right. They were, John and Jesus were 6 months apart in age. And very, very short time after John began this, the Lord Jesus would come, and there's the kingdom. The kingdom is here at this time. And so I think John's whole ministry was, it's not me, and it's not about me. They even thought that he may have been the Christ himself, and he said, I am not the Christ. He said, the one coming after me is greater than I, whose shoes I am unworthy to unfasten. I'm here by the grace of God, and I'm a man that needs salvation as much as anyone. And so I think it's telling us of John's humility, and that the import is the ministry. Now, being a Montgomery, I am more interested in food than I am of clothing. Matter of fact, I don't really much care about clothing. And a lot of people have expressed to me how much better dressed I am since I married Sister Leslie. And that really wasn't a hard effort for her to do. But she does a wonderful job, because I was that bad about it. I really didn't think. I've seen pictures of me now, and I'm like, why didn't somebody just take me out to the woodshed and tell me, what were you thinking? And how could anybody, and you know, not that I was trying so hard not to be a distraction, that I became a distraction. At least I was to myself. But I think about John and in his ministry. He was in the wilderness. He had this thing to say, and the people came to John. John did not go to the people. He was all there in the wilderness, and they all came to him. So John wore what he could obtain in the wilderness, and John ate what he could obtain in the wilderness. You know, everything we need is in the kingdom of the Lord and in the church. And we don't need to bring anything into the church. Everything we need has already been furnished and supplied by he who built it, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So John found his food and raiment. He found the things that he needed in this place that God told him to go. So do we likewise. If we've been blessed to see the Lord's kingdom and to walk about Zion and to look at Zion and everything, is all right here. All the comfort, the admonishment, the rebuke, the correction, the teaching, the edification, the food that our souls need is all there. It's already furnished. It's like the Jews when they came into Canaan's land. He said, you've got houses already built. You've got vineyards already planted. You've got the land has been tilled. You just come in and possess it. Mm-hmm. And that's the blessing we've got in the New Testament kingdom. And that we come in and we possess and enjoy it, and we thank the Lord for it. So John, he found these things all there in that wilderness, and he ate locusts and wild honey. You know, I read commentators a lot, and a lot of them have very strange ideas. And one that I read simply could not come to grip with the fact that this man was eating bugs. Right? Now, I'm not one to want to do that myself. Are you? I remember there was a show called The Galloping Gourmet back in the 1960s. And Graham Kerr made bugs and ate it in front of everybody. That was the only episode of that show I remember watching. And, you know, I'd have to be mighty hungry to eat locusts. And so this commentator was saying, you know, what he really had was the beans from the locust tree. I don't think so. I think it was real bugs. You know, people just want to try to sanitize the scriptures and make it more approachable from their point of view. No, the scriptures are as what they are, as what God would inspire. Now, so that being established, the question that I had was, now, is that okay? Is that all right to eat locusts? I mean, I trust John the Baptist, but. Wow, what, is that all right with God? Because, you know, the Lord was very particular about the diet of his people. And he had things that he said, you can eat this, but you can't eat that. You can eat this if it does that, but if it does this, then you can't eat it. And very particular. So would the Lord sanction this diet of John the Baptist? Is it all right according to God? Now, this is probably the strangest question you'll ever hear in a sermon in your life. But I'm a strange preacher. Is it okay to eat bugs? All right. I asked it. Now you'll never forget this sermon, will you? Right. Is it all right? Is it okay, as thus saith the Lord, to eat locusts? The answer is yes, it is. Yes, it is. So, let's go into the book of Leviticus. And I'll read over here in Leviticus chapter 11, starting in verse 21. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. And he said, yet these may ye eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet, to leap withal upon the earth. That really is in the Bible, y'all. I'm really reading it word for word. All right? Listen to this verse. Even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. Now, would you, dear precious sister, would you mind bringing this to our next dinner that we have at church? Please don't. But it would not be wrong if you did, because this is what the scriptures say. The Lord said, you can eat these things. What is the point of it? That's where I want to go. Why? Why do we need to know that John the Baptist ate locusts? It's okay, according to Leviticus chapter 11. Why do we need to know that? Well, that got me to thinking. Are there locusts are mentioned in the scriptures. Grasshoppers are mentioned in the scriptures. And as I thought about it, I see three things that the locusts represent. One good and two of them not so good. Let's look at the good thing. I'm going to save the best for first. Solomon said there are four things. What did he say, brother? They're wise, they're little. I think that's the one. They're little upon the earth, but they're wise, or little but wise, something like that. There are four things. One of the four things that he said, the locusts have no king, but they go about in bands. What that means is this. They don't have a head locust to tell them where to go. But they know by instinct or by virtue of their creation that they, by a great swarm, would go here and there and know exactly where to go, even though they do not have one that would lead them in that sense. And likewise, may I say, that we as the church, we do not have a man or woman amongst us to be our leader, to direct and mandate and issue proclamations and establish doctrine, faith, and practice, nor do we upon this earth have a headquarters that we can say, well, that's the head primitive Baptist church, and from there comes our marching orders. No, my beloved friends, we do not have a king amongst ourselves. We have a king, and his name is Jesus. We have a king better than us. But yet, my friends, we do not follow a presbytery and to establish the church as the church should be. It has already been established by the Lord himself. And he sends his spirit to lead us in the way that we should go. We got better than a Rome or a Baltimore, Maryland, or a Philadelphia or a Los Angeles established headquarters. We got one in heaven itself. And we're not waiting for any new dispensation or any second council we were wrong, or it's changed, and now this is the way that it is. The beauty of God's church is that what he built in his day stands good today. And it is good in all ages. Amen. And in all situations, right, that would come along in the way of the world. The modern church needs a modern gospel. No, my friends, we need the old paths wherein is the good way. That way that God, that the Lord established, and that we follow him. I would be scared to death that if we had, if I was your headquarters or Brother Sonny was, I don't trust ourselves. And I know that I make a lot of mistakes. But I know one who never has. And never man spake like that man. And so in a sense, I think there's a teaching in the locust with John the Baptist. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is coming. And he would say, John didn't say this, but that king would say later on, upon this rock will I build my church. And that rock was himself, and established also upon the thing that he told Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. It all comes from the Lord. All things flow from Him. And all things needful come from Him. That's part of that rock too that I've always felt in what He said. And so thus, he got, even in the fact that he ate the locust in the wilderness, means I get what I need. It's already there. And we follow Him and no other man or no other counsel. Now there's two ways that locusts are indicators of bad things. They are oftentimes used as a representation of invading armies. Grasshoppers are akin to locusts, and they're used also the same way. I remember the case of Gideon in the book of Judges, and he saw the Midianites. He said they were spread out like grasshoppers, just a swarm of them. And you couldn't count them all. They just seemed to fill the whole world and the whole earth. And you know, God sent an army against that great army that, what was it, 300 without a sword, without a spear, with a lantern, a pitcher, a lantern, and a hammer. And that's it. That's all the Lord needed. And they didn't even have to strike the enemy. They struck the pitcher. And they all melted like wax. And then God used the locust as a plague against Egypt. And they're often representative of a plague on the land that would eat all the crops, and famine would be the result of it. Now you think about this. Here's an insect that is representative of invasion and conquer and taking everything that we need to live. And once they get done, we're going to die. Because of there's no food. Here's this one man, and he's eating them. He's consuming that which would consume us. That tells me of my Lord, who God said, sit here while I make thy enemies thy footstool. You're going to conquer every enemy that there is. We think about what the scriptures call the last enemy, which is death. Solomon said, one event happens to us all. Whether you're rich or poor, no matter where you were born, who your parents were, what social class the world puts you in, one thing happens to all of us, and that we all die. And you can't escape it. Death, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. John the Apostle, there on an island, sees a revelation, and he says this. Wait a minute. No, John saw something else. John saw death, hell, and the grave cast in the lake of fire. That's what he saw. That's what he saw. Paul, that's where I really want to go. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, and the last enemy that shall be what? Destroyed is death. We sing a song occasionally. I love this. It's a thrilling, thrilling expression. And death itself shall die. Wow. That gives me goosebumps. That's what I see in these locusts. God said you could eat them. God, and they're indicative of conquering and destruction. But God says, I'm going to take care of all that would consume you. And I'm going to give you a victory. You're going to be more than conquerors through him that loved you. And I see this also, that Paul told us to wear the whole armor of God. And he said, one thing that armor is good for is for the pulling down of strongholds. You can stand and resist. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You can have a victory right now. And I don't mean over. If you're one of his, you're saved. But oftentimes, even the most spiritual person falls and succumbs. But yet, through God's grace, we can have a victory over the things that would afflict us here in time. And that's what we have in the Lord's blessing. And that's why we ought to be in the house of the Lord, because that's where we receive that strength. And that's where our spirits are revived. And that we are emboldened to go back out and fight the good fight of faith. You know, John, I like to think that John the Baptist could have eaten anything. Right? I would have. I could have found something better than that. But he ate locusts. I don't read any scripture where God said, and thou shalt eat locusts. But he did. And then the scriptures, by the Spirit of God, said, and his meat was this. Got to be something to it. Now, there may be more, or that may be just Brother Dave. But if it's good, you give God the glory. Now, then he said his meat was wild honey. Now, I'll go for that. Sister Mary Ann had some honey today that I put on those very excellent biscuits that she made. And I do love honey. But this was wild honey. Now, why would it say that it was wild honey? Well, because it means that it didn't come from a beekeeper. It wasn't cultivated. It was there already. It was produced naturally in that wilderness. Now, friends, again, I'll make the point. We do not need to add anything to make the church better. You've got what you need in what the Lord has furnished. As a matter of fact, anything we bring in won't be near as good as what God has provided. And it may even remove what that is good there already and make it unprofitable. I remember one time growing up in the church, and you know, I didn't know much, and I didn't listen to much preaching. I spent more time trying to not listen to the sermon than listening to the sermon. But I can remember one time when I was about Brother Silas's age that somebody got up and they led a song that was not a song we ought to sing. And may I say that just because it's in the book doesn't mean that it's right. And having working with Brother Tom and going through the book, there are some things that I don't think are good for worship. They may be good to sing somewhere else. But there are some songs that I absolutely do not agree with. And this was one of those songs. And I remember everything was just going along like church does. And then the brother got up and led the song. And it's just, you could just feel a coldness in the air. And I believe the Spirit just left the place. And the brother got up and straightened things out. And I could feel the Spirit came back again. The trumpet can make an uncertain sound. And you don't have to be a musician to know when something is off key or discordant. So what we have is what we need. So the wild honey. What would you think? What would you think about that? Would there be a spiritual teaching along lines of honey? You think about how many times the Lord used this expression to describe the promised land. You know what it is. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. I believe that very expression is in the scripture 17 times. So what do you think that means? What that convey? To me, it conveys that is a productive land, and that it is a land that has the great store of things needed to survive. And so there's a scripture in my favorite chapter of Deuteronomy, which is about the only chapter in Deuteronomy that I can actually understand. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, this is what is called the Song of Moses. And it's a beautiful, beautiful expression that he says. And one of the things that he says in, let me start in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 32. It says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. And he led him about and instructed him and kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock." Well, that's interesting. I wouldn't think honey came out of a rock, but it shows that God can provide, even in the strangest of times or circumstances, or in the worst of times, or when it's a drought, it's seeming like God can bring a rain or bring something. But I think about in the days of King Saul. And he made a decree that was not wise. That they were fighting, I believe, the Philistines. And he instructed his army, "You do not eat anything until we vanquish this army." And that was counterproductive because they began to be faint. They had expanded so much energy and had not replaced it that they actually began to suffer. And the enemy was overcoming. That tells me, my beloved, that we need to keep coming back to the Lord's house to receive the bread of life and the honey out of the rock to increase our courage in fighting the enemy, because it is a great warfare in the fight of faith. But the king's son, Jonathan, went out with his armor bearer, his spear bearer, and I forget where it was, but he saw a honeycomb, and he put his spear in that honeycomb, and the honey came out, and he ate that honey. And it says, and his eyes were enlightened. Now, I think that just means that he received vitality from the energy from that honey, the sweetness of it, the sugar of it. And that where he was weak from hunger, that he ate that and it restored. And so much that he went out and conquered and fought and won many battles. And it encouraged the army that they were able to defeat. My friends, I think that is the, if I may say it like this, the honey is the sweetness of the gospel. The Lord sent manna
to the children of Israel. And it said in the taste of it, I think it said honey, wild honey. And so that's the sweetness of the gospel of Christ, in that you couldn't save yourself, but I already did. And if you're worried about it, then it's too late. I've already saved you. And that's a good too late doctrine to me. And that I have blessed you beyond measure. And you don't have to accept me. I've accepted you. I've gave myself to you. I died for every one of those sins. I've beaten every enemy that you've got. And I'll beat every enemy that you ever get. And I'll defeat death. And you will be with me when time is no more. And we get this good news from a far country right now, here in time. And it's a great blessing to us. And it's encouraging. It's enlivening. I can't get a week without it. I remember 2 years ago that I was told that I had to go in to work on a Sunday. And they promised me. They know I'm a preacher. They promised me, we'll get you out of there by 9. They said that. You know, they kept that promise, but they didn't tell me the whole truth. They got me out of there at 9 p.m. I thought, well, I'll get out at 9 in the morning. I can get to church on time. Well, not that, not 9 p.m., but they kept their promise. And I tell you this, I was just sitting there just dying, knowing that church is going on, and that I wasn't there. And my dear wife was sending me these texts. You wouldn't believe, we've got the biggest crowd we've ever had today. Thanks a lot. They knew I wasn't going to be there, so they all came. And they had a good service. They still talk about that service, that Brother David wasn't there. Isn't that something? That really makes you feel that you really matter. And you know what? You really don't. But the Lord does. The Lord blessed them. And I was blessed knowing that God was giving them that blessing. But I sure, I tell you what, I wasn't feeling good. And I needed to get back and to have that blessing again, to sit at the master's table, to fellowship with the saints, to sing and to hear the sermon, and to enjoy the joy of God's salvation that he's blessed me. That's the honey that we get, my friends. And that's, I don't know and I don't understand how so many get by without it. I don't think they are getting by that well. And I pray to God that I would never lose sight of this. That I would ever think, well, there's more out there in the world than in the kingdom. My friends, I don't desire that, but my whole heart, I trust, is right here in the house of the Lord. And that's where I get my blessing. Well, John the Baptist, he got everything he needed out of the wilderness. And he showed forth the conquering hero of the Lord Jesus and the provision of God and what he will give us and blessed us with. And you know, I believe, I don't know if he knew any of that. maybe he didn't. But if I may just, and I'll close with this. You know, the Lord said on those what I call the by the way scriptures. By the way, you know, he made the stars also. Well, by the way, there's a lot in those by the ways. Well, by the way, his meat was locust and wild honey. Wow, there's something in that, by the way. We talked about that such as I had one time when I was here, and that was wonderful. That's such as he had, and that may not have been much according to the world, but what he got was everything he needed and for what he had to do. We've got everything we need right here. May the Lord richly bless you. Thank you all. I hope this has been honoring to God and edifying to you. May the Lord bless. Dear brother, come ahead.